Reason Faye was out doing yard work is because I bought her a new magazine called Weeder's Digest, and so she was putting it to use. Thank you. When paramedics are called to an emergency situation, they go through what they call the vital signs, and they'll listen for a heartbeat, take the pulse and blood pressure to find out if there's life there. And the passage that we're going to study today talks about some vital signs for the true Christian. And that arouses our curiosity to say, I wonder what those are. I wonder what the vital signs for the real, true believer is. This passage will teach us that. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Let's read that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we read, "And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children or sons of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are sons of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." The Father's love given to us is the guarantee of our sonship. The Father's love determines what we are now and what we shall be. What a message! What a declaration! What assurance for the real Christian, and what terror for those who are not. You remember that John is teaching us either or matters about who is a Christian and who is not, who is a believer and who is not. Now let's begin with the thought of sort of a definition of the statement in some translations, what manner of love the Father hath given to us. The word manner could be translated from what country, as if it's beyond understanding. Where does such love come from? What is its origin or what is its source? And John uses that phrase, what manner of love? It can also mean quality. Behold, or take notice, sit up and be alive and pay attention to the quality of love the Father hath given to us. And as John moves on in this book, he'll say that God is love, and He has given this love, this quality of love, to us. Now, John is writing this passage to reveal the sharp contrast between the true believer, the real sons of God, and those who had the spirit of Antichrist that we talked about last week. They leave, they depart, they deny Christ, they try to seduce the real sons of God. And so we have here the vital signs of the true sons of God. And the Father's love determines our sonship, the fact that we are true Christians. And He says, now we are sons. Right now, that term could refer to the time element. Right now, we are sons of God. We don't wait till we get to heaven to become sons of God. We are sons of God now. This term could also lead us to think of a change. We're sons now, where at one point we were not. And for us to have any appreciation at all of this passage, we need to remember what we were before we were sons. And the New Testament and the Old Testament is full of this truth. To me, the most concise and precise statement of the condition of people who are not believers is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Let me just sum up what that passage says. It says that we were dead in sin. That is the statement above all statements about the condition of the human race. Dead in sin. And when Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, he says, this is what you were. You were dead in sin. You had no spiritual life. You were hopelessly lost. You had nothing to do with God. You were not sons of God. You were separated from God. You were condemned by God. You were under the wrath of God. You were sinful people, and your destiny is hell itself. And while you have physical life, you're dead. You're in the midst of death. You do have the spirit of Antichrist. And I think that what we need today is for the Holy Spirit to come in convicting power and convict the world of their condition and convict us believers with the condition we were in before God graciously saved us, to teach us our utter depravity. The condition we were in before causes us to appreciate the grace and the love that He gives us. And so Paul and Peter and John write to remind us continually of the kind of thing that God has done for us in taking us out of our sinful, rebellious hatred of God, being enemies of God, having the spirit of Antichrist. This is what we were. We were not sons of God. Now, this is totally contrary to the thought of the world. In many Christian circles, the popular teaching is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, that everyone is in the family of God and that everyone is going to heaven. And yet the Bible totally contradicts that. We were not sons of God. We were not in His family. When Jesus was teaching some people, He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Paul says we were in the kingdom of darkness. We walked according to the course of this world. We were under the domain of Satan. We were not sons of God. Now, in order for us to read a passage like this and have the assurance that we are sons of God, we need to review what God did for His elect in that sinful condition and how He came to us with what the Bible calls a new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "You must be born from above." And if you are a true Christian and you are a true believer here this morning, you have been born from above by our God. As John made his statement here in verse 28 and 29, he talks about that. "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." Now, we have been born here physically. And into this life, we receive the nature of our parents, which is a sinful nature. Our parents got their nature from Adam and Eve, which is a sinful nature. And so we don't enter this life in neutral. We enter this life born with a nature that is against God, that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ. And for us to qualify to be in heaven, to be right with God, we need a new birth, another birth, a spiritual birth. And the only one that can bring that about is God Himself. When Jesus confronted Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, "How can I born myself again? How could my mother born myself again?" Jesus said, "It's birth from above. It's called regeneration." If you go to a primitive campsite where there's no electricity and somebody brings a portable generator, that generator will supply some life and light. What is necessary for us is to have the Holy Spirit of God come and regenerate us with spiritual life, to take us from death to life, and that is what He has done. This shouldn't be too difficult for us to make this transition, since we are learning so much about physical birth. And our girls are still teaching us that. And presently we have three or four who are in the midst of thinking about birth. We have Abby and Lori and Judy and Colleen was due to give birth on the 20th. What's today? The 24th? Well, maybe. We don't know. But, oh, by the way, are there any others that would like to make an announcement? Okay, all right, we're caught up. Spiritual birth is a reality. It's just as real as physical birth. And God comes to us to do that to us. We don't come to Him for it. He comes to us, gives us new birth, creates faith in us, and we trust Him, we respond to Him, we're a new creature. Jesus said, "You must be born from above." If you're going to be a son of God, and by the way, this term includes male and female, if you're going to be children of God, sons of God, it must come from Him. He must make you sons of God. This is the gift of God. This is the grace of God. This is the manner of love the Father bestowed upon us who are unworthy and undeserving. What manner of love? How could we ever get over it that we have been made sons of God? That's our position. That's our relationship. And He says, that's what you have now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given to us, that we should be called sons of God, and that is what we are, and it's right now. What a grace, what a mercy, what a position. And the term used here is that we should be called the sons of God. And that term does not just refer to a title or a name, it's a part of the regeneration, the calling of God. And while we were sitting out here, the teeming mass of humanity with the billions of people on earth, God came to us personally and individually and called us. He called us with a spiritual calling and opened our ears and our hearts so we could hear the truth of the gospel and respond. And this call is much more than an invitation. It's a summons. And no one can resist that call. When God wants to regenerate one of His elect, He does. And no one can resist that call. It's effectual. If we are to understand the meaning of this passage, we need to remember where we were and what God has done for us right now with His love. It's the Father's love that determines our sonship now. What assurance, what wonder that is. Now, this passage also states that the Father's love determines our sonship for the future. What will He do? He will make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. John says, dear friends, now we are sons or children of God, and what we will be exactly has not yet been made known. There's some things we don't know yet, but we know this. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our Lord Jesus Christ will appear. He's coming again. The world is not finished with Him, nor is He finished with the world. He will return. He will come. He shall appear. He appeared in Bethlehem. He appeared in Galilee. He appeared in Jerusalem. And He's coming again to appear on this earth. We shall see Him. What a delight, what a hope that is, one day to get to see Him. We shall see Him. But more than that is this statement which overwhelms me and which I am unworthy to talk about. I don't understand it. I can't fathom it. I can't grasp it. Is the fact that we shall be like Him. That's grace, friends. And when I think about that personally, I can hardly think or talk about it. That this unworthy, undeserving, sinful being, corrupt, defiled, polluted with sin, will be like Him. How do you handle that? How do you think of it? It's almost impossible for us to think of being sinless. One day I will never have another evil thought. I will never be selfish. I will never be full of greed and lust. I will never be jealous. I will never have ill will or malice. The personal experience of being sinless is what it will be like for us. This is because of the love of the Father. The love of the Father determines that for us. It isn't because of our performance. Sinless, no more. Let your mind do a little imagining and speculating here about what that would be to be personally sinless. We won't even forget anything anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? A man and his wife were in the airport, and they got their luggage there, and the man looked at all of it, the trunks and the things that were going, and he turned to his wife and he says, "Why didn't you bring the piano too?" And she says, "Are you trying to be funny?" He said, "No, I left our tickets on it." So, you won't even forget. It doesn't mean just that we won't be, that we're sinless anymore either. There's more to it. It means that we will be like Him in honor and glory. We share His glory. We share His honor. We share His merit. It's too much. When Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, concerning my experience here now, what I want to do, I'm not doing. And what I don't want to do, I'm doing. I'm in a spiritual struggle here. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians about this, he says that when the Lord comes, He will change this vile body to be like His glorious body. Perfection. We shall be like Him. What a personal experience. But you know what? There's something else to think about. It'll be the experience of living together where no one else sins. Now, isn't that great? Nobody else sins. Nobody treats you unjustly. Nobody puts emotional pressure on you. No more depression, no more discouragement, no more disappointment from other people, no more mistreatment. Almost too much to think about. Where we are all righteous, where we all live righteously and perfectly. It's the time when our position and our experience come together. You know that we teach a lot about our position in Christ, established by the grace of God. And in our experience, we have not yet caught up with our position. But the Father's love guarantees that our experience and our position will come together, and it's when we will be like Him. The Father's love determines what we are now and what we will be for all the future. And may I say to you that I'm convinced the Bible teaches that this is for all Christians. Every Christian will be like Him. And that there are not going to be degrees of rewards or degrees of honor in heaven. We will all be like Him. Now this should dominate our life. This ought to control our thinking when we study a passage like this, and everything else has to be put under the umbrella of this kind of truth. Everything that we are experiencing here now, all the trials and discouragements and struggles and pressures and difficulties, can be put under this truth so that we survive, so that we make it, so that we see that God's ultimate eternal purpose will be accomplished. We will see Him. We will be like Him forever. That's got to be a help. It's got to be a deliverance. It's got to be a salvation. To know these things, that Father's love determines it. Now this passage also teaches us that the Father's love determines the response. So you know this. So we have read that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And now we are sons of God. Now John gives us the application right in the text. We don't have to fish around or search for it or grab it out of the blue. It's in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you are a son of God, and if these vital signs are in you, then you will seek to purify yourself. And notice it's a definite response. It's not optional. It's either or. If you are a son of God, you will love purity. This will be your heart. To love righteousness, to love holiness, to hate sin, to hate the immorality of our society and to agonize over our sin. I tell you, I hate my sin. I'm so tired of being a sinner. It wears me down. I don't like it. And I'm encouraged to know that this is one of the vital signs that I love purity and want that. I'm not looking for a sinless performance, but I want purity and I want to love purity. And I think as we live our Christian life, that this may be the most important thing about us. As we trust the Lord, we go for personal purity. I think that's been revealed to us with recent events in our country, among national Christian leaders who are well known and others, that the ministry is not the first thing. Our service for God is not the first thing. Our quest for miracles to have this great sensational ministry is not the first thing. It is personal purity. And we need to guard that. and see where our heart is this morning. He purifies himself. How do you do that? By using the means that the Father's love has provided for us. By concentrating on truth like this and putting our life under it. By calling for help from God constantly, Lord, save me from myself and save me from my sin and help me now to rely upon you and trust in you. We get help from other believers by being together in worship. We get help by teaching from the truth of the Word of God. We get help from by refusing to expose ourselves to unnecessary temptation. Now, there's enough temptation in this world without going out and looking for it. And I think we need to be doubly careful. If we're going to think of purifying ourselves, that we be very careful about where we go and what we do and what we see and what we hear and what we think and what we read. Or we're inconsistent. We need to come right down to it to say, I will refuse sin. I will say no. I will not do that. I will not go there. I will not look at that. I will not hear that. I won't do it. I will not sin. We need to love purity. If you love righteousness, you're a true Christian. If you do not love righteousness, you are not a Christian. John is either or. Now, the Father's love determines it, and we're motivated by that love to respond. And notice the standard. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as Christ is pure. The standard of our purity is not a moral ethic, not a set of rules, not a legalistic apparatus. No, it's far beyond that. The standard for us today is not the law of Moses. It is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And by his Spirit in us, we long to be like him. How about the vital signs, friends? Do you have them? If not, don't be deceived. Come to God and cry out for salvation. And if you do, it's a sign he's already working in your heart to give you new birth to be sons of God. If you can say, Bill, I have the vital signs. I know I'm a son of God. I know I'll be like him. My heart longs for purity. Let me suggest another response. How great is the love the Father has given to us? I find many true Christians, sons of God, struggling today with guilt and pressure and depression because you refuse to receive the Father's love. You still want to concentrate more on yourself and your poor performance than his love. You think about that. His love can cover your guilt. His love can cover your poor performance. We must live under his grace and not continue to judge ourselves continually by ourselves or at us. We are our own worst enemy. We must accept the Father's love and receive that and not live under the burden of guilt and negativism. Behold, what quality of love the Father has given to us. We're sons of God. We will be like Him. And we now have the desire and the longing for righteousness. What a truth.